There are so many awesome blessings that we've received because of Jesus. And we're going to read about them now in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Do turn with me in the scriptures. In a bit, we'll be focusing on verse 3. But we'll read the whole passage. Paul the Apostle gives us this huge list of all the blessings we've received because of Jesus. And they're summarized in verse 3. So I'll read from verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. Please do open your Bible in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We'll be coming back to this verse again and again. We won't leave it. We'll stay in this verse constantly. So it's really helpful to have it open so you can see it in front of you. What does the text say? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're going to do some detective work as we look at this passage and ask five really straightforward basic questions of this text. Who has blessed us? Where has he blessed us? What are these blessings? How have we received these blessings? And when did we receive these blessings? Who, where, what, how, when? It's the basic kind of whodunit questions, isn't it? First question, who has blessed us? So let's read the passage again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the key, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So who has blessed us? It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has blessed us. Let me ask you a question, friends. Do you ever think to yourself something along these lines? Do you ever think, well, I know that Jesus loves me because he died on the cross to take away my sin. But the Father, I find that hard to kind of understand. And I kind of think that Jesus died on the cross so that the Father would love me. Jesus' death has kind of made me lovable in the eyes of the Father. Jesus has to almost sort of twist the Father's arm to get him to love me. Do you ever think like that? I think we all do sometimes, some more than others. Particularly if with your earthly father you've had a difficult relationship and you've always felt you've had to strive to kind of get his attention or his love or affection or affirmation. And so you think, well, my earthly father didn't really think that much of me, so why would my heavenly father think any more? But thank you for Jesus, because he died to get the Father's love. No, that is completely the opposite of what the Bible says. What does this text say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So all of these blessings that we read in Ephesians 1, they all come from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. They're all from him. Think about Romans 5, 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So go back to that wrong thinking again. Jesus died on the cross so that the Father would love me. No, no, no. Jesus died on the cross because the Father loves you. His actions, his death on the cross, his incarnation, becoming man, God the Son, becoming man, and as a man dying for us, it was all because the Father loves you. We believe, don't we? We know that there is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, in this verse, we see all of this. We say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now you might think, well, where is the spirit in that? But the word spiritual is not so much spiritual as opposed to physical. No, it's spiritual as in of the Holy Spirit, in and through and by the Holy Spirit. So this verse, right at the beginning of Paul's long list of blessings, is all about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even as right at the end of the passage that we read, verse 14, it ends with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, that kind of deposit, that certainty of our future inheritance. So who has blessed us? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. That's the first question. The second question is a bit weird when you first hear it, but as we unpack it, it will make sense. Where has the Father blessed us? Where? Now that might seem a weird kind of question, but what does the text say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, here's the where, in the heavenly places in Christ. Where has the Father blessed us? In the heavenly places. Now that's a weird phrase, and it's a weird answer to a weird question. What does it mean? What are these heavenly places? Well, the phrase is used only by Paul the Apostle in the Bible. It's used twice in Ephesians and once in Colossians. The second time in Ephesians sheds a lot of light on it. So let's read it. It's chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 18. The phrase spiritual blessing, though, will appear at the end of verse 20. Verse 18 says this, I pray, this is Paul the Apostle praying for the church in Ephesus and by extension us, praying for believers, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These, so his mighty power, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There's that phrase again, the heavenly places. So where are the heavenly places? Well, it's where Jesus is, at the right hand of the Father, where Jesus was exalted to. After he died, was buried, and rose again, he ascended to the right hand of the Father and will come again from there to judge the living and the dead. Jesus now is in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And friends, if your faith is in Jesus, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, if you've confessed your sin to him, you too have received these blessings in Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. That still sounds a bit strange though, doesn't it? Especially if you were to ask Paul, hey Paul, where are you? Paul, from history, we'd know he is most likely, when he writes this letter, in prison in Rome. Now, it's not kind of His Majesty's prisons today. Imagine nasty Roman dungeons in Rome. Thoroughly unpleasant. And Paul is there. And yet he's telling these Ephesian Christians, no, you are your most fundamental reality of who and where you are is at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places in Christ. Put it this way. Imagine you were to ask somebody on the 5th of May 1945. It's a day before VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. You ask somebody, on the street and we ask a lady who's going shopping to try and buy some food for her family, and we say, how are you? How are you doing? And she looks very forlorn and says, well, we're at war. We're at war. My husband is away. I don't know when or if he will come back. Two of my sons are out fighting. I don't know if I'll ever see them again. I don't know. I haven't heard anything for ages. I'm struggling to put food on the table for my daughters that are at home still. We're at war. Life is impossibly difficult. I don't know what's going to happen. Now let's say you come back again the next day and you ask that same woman, on VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, peace has come to Europe after the war. And you ask this same woman and you say to her, how are you? And what does she say? Well, there's peace. There is peace. We've had victory over the Nazis. There is peace. I still don't know where my husband and my sons are. I'm still struggling to make ends meet at home, but there's peace. There is hope. There is sure hope because there's peace. And no matter how hard it is, I thank God that the war is over and I can cope. Friends, if you are trusting in Jesus, if your faith is in Christ, if you're a Christian here today, then there is peace between you and Almighty God, because of what Jesus did at the cross. You are most fundamentally in the heavenly places with Christ, in Christ. There's peace. So friends, no matter what you're going through, no matter what it is that's going on in your life, health problems, financial problems, maybe you've just been made redundant from work, I don't know. I know some of you, but I don't know the details of almost all of your lives. But I do know that if you're trusting in Jesus, you are in the heavenly places. There is peace between you and God. If you're going through the worst week of your life right now, but if you're trusting in Jesus, it's okay. And friends, you can cope. You can cope because of what Jesus has done. First question, who has blessed us? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second question, where has he blessed us? In the heavenly places. Third question, and this is the kind of obvious one, what are these blessings? We keep talking about all these blessings, but what are they? Well, from verse 3 that we've been reading, Paul summarizes the blessings. From verse 4 through verse 14, it's one long sentence when Paul first wrote it, the original Greek. It's about 203 words long with just no punctuation. He just goes on and on and on and on and on. And he talks about all these blessings we have in Christ. What are they? Verse 4. Just as he, that's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Friends, if your faith is in Jesus today, if you're a Christian, then before God made the world, he had chosen you to be saved. The Bible calls that the doctrine of election or predestination. And sometimes we might think, oh, doesn't that just mean that, hey, I can kind of take my foot off the gas and relax because, well, I'm chosen, so it's all fine. But what does Paul say? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Why did the Father choose us? Why are believers chosen before the foundation of the world? So that they would be holy and blameless before him. You see, almost every time the New Testament talks about election, predestination, it's always hand in hand with so that you would be holy. So that you would be holy. Verse 5, he predestined us, he chose us, what for? To be holy, from verse 4, and to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. I mentioned earlier, I've got three daughters, and when we read passages like this, and it says, doesn't it, adopted as sons. And my daughters say, well, but I'm a girl, I'm a daughter, what about me? Now you might think, oh, maybe that's just kind of older language, the male embraces the female, that kind of thing. But Paul's getting at a much deeper point here. It's not just a language thing, it's a very important biblical point. Friends, if you're a Christian, you're adopted in Christ. Jesus is that firstborn son. Think about ancient cultures. The firstborn son is there to represent the family. The firstborn son receives the double inheritance portion from the father so that he may care for the family. And friends, if you're trusting in Christ, you're adopted not just as a daughter if you're a girl, as a son if you're a boy, but as a son in Christ, receiving all that inheritance as the firstborn son in Christ. It goes way beyond these just language things. It's pointing to who we are in Jesus, the adopted child of Almighty God in Christ, who is that natural son of the Father. Paul speaks about all these blessings, chosen in Christ, adopted in Christ. Verse 6, all to the praise of his glory because of God's kindness to us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I mentioned earlier that I was pastor of a church in Binfield Heath. When I started there, I also had to have a kind of part-time working for several hours in the evening as a waiter in a Pizza Express there. And I remember that the manager talking to me, and she had been on holiday for a bit, and she had put enough food in her hamster's cage, hopefully that the hamster would be fine. But when she got back, the hamster was dead. And she said to me, Tom, I feel awful. I feel so guilty about my hamster. I killed him. And as we talked, it became really clear that actually the guilt she felt about her hamster dying was just the kind of icing on the cake, the tip of the iceberg. There was so much guilt in her life. And just this hamster dying had kind of triggered all of this coming out. So she shared just all this guilt that she felt and said to me at the end, how do I get rid of my guilt? Friends, have you ever thought that? If you're not a Christian here today, or maybe friends have asked you that, how do we get rid of our guilt? Because it's horrible, isn't it? It's that deep, gnawing feeling deep in the pit of your stomach. How do we get rid of that? Jesus is the only way. We confess our sin to Jesus. We say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Thank you that you died on the cross. You redeemed me. You made me yours. You've forgiven my sin. That's the only way we get rid of our guilt. We turn to Jesus because of the forgiveness in him. And verse 8 tells us that all of that forgiveness, that redemption, this adoption was lavished on us. It's a free gift from Almighty God. Paul goes on and on and on in this verse, this chapter. All these gifts we have received. So what are these gifts? They're all set out for us in this chapter. I encourage you this afternoon, friends, when you go home, after you've had lunch, read this chapter again and think about all these gifts that we have in Christ. So who has blessed us? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In the heavenly places. What are these blessings? We've looked at them, at some of them, in this passage. And the big question that now comes, hey, these blessings are awesome. They are utterly, utterly awesome. Adopted by the God of the universe. Forgiven of our sin. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Why on earth should God bless us in this incredible way? How on earth is it even just? How is it possible that God, a holy, righteous God, the judge of the universe, how can he bless a miserable sinner like me with these ways? The answer again is in our verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and here's the key, in Christ. In Christ. There's a strange phrase. It comes up a lot in Paul's writings. The same kind of idea of being dwelling in Christ is used in John the Apostle's writings. It comes up all over the New Testament, being united to Christ. Imagine with me a great rock face, and there are two teams of climbers ascending this rock face. The head of one team is in the rock, and connected to him there's a rope, a line going down to everyone behind him in the team, and each person behind is climbing up themselves, but they're connected by the rope to their team leader. The same happens with both of these teams. Now imagine that I'm one of the climbers below in one of the teams. I'm climbing up this rock face and I see the line going up ahead of me connected to the team leader. And I'm climbing up and suddenly I lose my grip and I flail around. But I'm okay because my line is connected to the team leader and he's connected to the rock. He's climbing. He's an experienced climber, much better than I. So I'm safe. So I flail around a bit and then I get back on the rock. And I'm okay. Now imagine that the team leader loses his grip and falls. What happens to him? Well, he'll fall. And as he reaches, as the slack on the line becomes taut, it will drag everyone else in his team off the rock. And they will plummet down to the foot of the rock face. Friends, that team leader who fell is Adam, our first parent, Adam. When Adam fell, when he sinned against God, when he said, no, I don't want to go your way, Lord, I want to go my way. I don't want you to be king, I want to be king. I want to set the rules. I want to do what I please. When Adam fell, when he sinned against God, all of his descendants, and that's everyone, fell with him. When someone is united to Adam is because they are descended from him. They are connected to him. So when Adam fell, we fell. Adam sinned, we sinned. And that's why we sin. I remember when my eldest daughter was about 1.5, she'd just been kind of stringing sentences and talking properly when she first lied to me. And I thought, who taught you to do that? I've never even had anything like that kind of conversation with you. How on earth do you know about lying? I was shocked and appalled. And then I realized it's because she's my daughter. That desire to sin is in our hearts right from conception. The moment we can start talking, we start thinking, hey, I can lie. And maybe it will make it better for me. Why do we do that? Because we're descended from Adam. He fell, we fell. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ. When you become a Christian, you are unclipped from Adam and you are clipped onto Christ. So now what happens when I'm climbing that mountain, seeking to grow in grace, seeking to become more like Jesus? I climb the mountain and I flail, I mess up, I lose my temper, something goes wrong and I sin and I fly off the mountain and I flail around, but I'm connected to Jesus. I'm united to Christ. I'm in Christ. And I come back on the mountain and I'm safe because my line is attached to Jesus. I'm in Christ. And the wonderful thing about being in Christ is that Jesus is perfect. He is God the Son made man. He will never fall. He will never mess up. He will never lose his grip on the mountain, and he will never lose his grip on you if you are united to Christ. That's what it means to be united to Christ. It means you're safe. As we finish, as we conclude, there's one more really important question to ask of this passage, and that is, when? When did we get all these blessings? What does the text say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's past tense, isn't it? It happened in the past when we were united to Christ, and that happened the moment you were saved. The moment you first trusted in Jesus, you were united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were saved. You received all of these blessings. Why do I want to emphasize that? Why is that so important? Well, maybe you've had this kind of thought before, and maybe you're having it even at the moment as we speak. You think to yourself, well, I am battling with sin in my life, and I'm desperately struggling. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's alcoholism. Whatever it is, there's something for all of us that we are really battling with, and you feel, hey, I'm losing this battle. I kind of have a step forward and then two steps back. I'm losing, and this sin beats me every time. And maybe you start thinking to yourself, well, actually, I can see this pattern in my life. I keep messing up, but if only God would sort of zap me, if only I would hear something, if only I would read something, if only someone would come alongside me and help me, if only God would give me more blessings, then I would have what I need to beat sin in my life. We've all been there, haven't we? And when we get into that mindset, we think to ourselves, well, later on in Ephesians 6, Paul speaks, doesn't he, about the armor of God and the shield of faith. And what does it say? You lift up the shield of faith with which you can defend most of the fiery darts of the evil one. Is that what it says? No, 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 no. The shield of faith enables us to withstand all the fiery darts of the evil one. Friends, if you're a Christian today, if you're trusting Jesus, you have got the full toolbox of blessings. You've got everything. Absolutely everything, the full package of blessings, everything you need. Don't know if you've ever done a DIY job around the house. I remember trying to, the pipe in our kitchen tap didn't work, and I had to kind of change the tap. It was dripping loads, changed the tap, bought the new tap, put it on, and then you know those are, what are they called? Those bendy pipes that connect to the hot and the cold. And I thought it was all going to be fine. I plugged the hot and the cold in one end, reached up with the hot attached to it, reached up with the cold, and it didn't quite reach. There was just a kind of a couple of inches. And I thought, well, I just need a little extension on the pipe, but I don't have the tools. I cannot do this job because I don't have the tools. Maybe you think like that about your spiritual life. You think, well, I just don't have the tools to beat this sin in my life. I can't do it. Friends, that is a lie. There is no sin in your life that you're struggling against that you don't have in Christ and because of Christ the ability to overcome. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that every temptation common to man, the Lord also provides with it a way of escape. Every time you face temptation, whenever you face temptation, you can, because of Christ, because of the Spirit's work in you, Christian, resist and flee from sin. As we've looked at this passage, we've asked, who has blessed us? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In the heavenly places, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. What are these blessings? We've listed some of them in the rest of the passage. Go home and read this chapter again and be encouraged. How has he blessed us? In Christ. And when? The moment we were united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The book of Hebrews ends with this amazing benediction, this blessing on God's people. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in everything good to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.